Let me ask you, do you like to keep records of all your business transactions and the various affairs that you have? In the world that we live in, we must maintain complete records of all business and legal matters simply to protect ourselves, right? Our age certainly is not unique. Man has kept records since the beginning of civilization. Cuneiform clay tablets of the bill of sale of land in Mesopotamia can go all the way back to the Noachian flood, or just the side of the flood. Maybe that's what happened. As soon as the floods receded, Noah had to buy some land. No, but I kid you not. I've seen such cuneiform tablets, little clay tablets. My wife and I were at an exhibit that was being presented. It was all in glass casing, and outside is a card explaining what it was. It was a cuneiform. We could tell that by looking, but of course, somebody had to decipher what it was. And it was a bill of sale of land, and it dated back to just a little this side of the flood. And in Babylon, or somewhere there in Babylon, or what today we would call Iraq. Well, God also keeps excellent records in a record book. And the Bible calls it the book of life. Well, what does the Bible reveal about God's record book? And how are we impacted by it today, and how will it impact us in the future? It's an interesting subject because there are many scriptures in the Bible talking about this book. So let's look at this today. What is the book of life? It is God's written record in heaven that is kept in a book. And one of the first scriptures is what Jesus said here in Luke chapter 10. And I've read this to you before. And so this is where I'd like to kind of begin today, as far as in the Bible. The 70 had been sent out two by two, and they had come back, and they were excited by the fact that even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus' reply was, well, nevertheless, do not rejoice, verse 20, in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. As we'll see, they're written in a book in heaven. Now, what kind of a book? Is it one like this, which it's bound and published? Or is it like a scroll in biblical times? I don't know if it's either. What is a book in heaven? It's whatever form of record keeping or holding, I guess I can use that term, together. That's what it is, but it probably is not what you and I would maybe imagine in our generation looking at a book per se as a physical book. But it is a book, and that's what it is called, however form and way that it is in. And so this is something to really rejoice about. And as I've mentioned in the past, that last part, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, in the book of life. And he's telling the 70 this. And of course, it applied to the 12, and it applies to us. Think about that. Our name is written in heaven in a book. And God keeps a record in some way, whatever way that book is, or however that book appears. Notice over here in Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 23, Hebrews 12, 23. And I have always, and I'm absolutely convinced, frankly, that the author of this book is Paul, and there's a reason why he didn't give his name at the beginning like he did in all the rest of his letters. But if you read through it, and at the end of chapter 13, you see that he brings up some familiar names, like Timothy, for one. But I don't want to get into that. Anyhow, I believe it is Paul speaking here, and he says in verse 23 of chapter 12, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, registered or written in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And Abel was called by Jesus in Matthew 23 and in verse 35, which I won't turn to, is called Righteous Abel by Christ, the Son of God. And if you go back or across the page, whichever it is in your Bible, chapter 11, verse 4, you'll see by faith it was that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than did Cain. He may be the first individual whose name is written in the book of life. And that most likely indeed is Abel. And a righteous man, and who was also the first one martyred in the Bible. Now, going back to where is it first mentioned in the Bible? Is it only in the New Testament? No, it is not. If we go back here to Exodus, we see it mentioned by Moses. Now, Moses understood, he knew about this book. And I don't think he was the first individual, because this is the earliest scripture in the Bible where we find it mentioned. Obviously, the others knew about it before him, and it must have been passed on down. But here he makes a reference to it as though it's something commonly known. In Exodus 32 and in verse 32, then Moses, let's start in 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin, have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written." Blot me. Now, of course, God's not going to do that. And and the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But you haven't, Moses. I'm not going to blot you out of my book, because this is the book of eternal life, not just the book of life, but eternal life. And the one who has sinned and turned away, that's the one I would blot out of the book." Something else is noted there. Names can be blotted out, and we'll see that later as we go along. And but God's not going to just blot names out anything little, and we can do something and make sure that our names are never blotted out, and we'll come to that as we go along. It has existed, this book has, since before the foundation of the world. It's not something that was just recently created by God, and we find this over in Revelation 13. This book has always been around. And in two places here in the book of Revelation where we see it mentioned in this context. But something does need to be explained about this, because there is a mistranslation in one sense in both these verses I want to turn to. Revelation 13:8 to begin with. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, Christ, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb. So it's the Lamb's. It's interesting. We'll see another scripture that says that it's the Lamb's book of life. Slain, it says, from the foundation of the world. Now that word "from" should be "since the foundation of the world." Other translations, actually, the Revised English Bible, the Jewish New Testament, New Century Version, they all will say "since the foundation of the world." It gets away from the implication of otherwise that everything is predestined by using the word "from," that it was, in other words, it was written from the foundation. No, it was since the foundation of the world. The world is cosmos there as well, and that, of course, includes all of the universe that Jesus Christ created. So it's the book of life of the Lamb, and if you turn the page over to chapter 17 and in verse 8, it says the same thing. The beast that you saw was and is not and will descend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition or destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from or since the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Their names are not written in it, but will they be later? Not everybody, both the previous verse as well as the one I just read here, both say the same thing, that not everybody is being called, not everybody is having access to the book of life at this time. And this is very important and very to understand that. Because if we understand something about the Book of Life, the world doesn't even know. This would be over anyone's head if they don't have any biblical background or understanding or even believe in it. But it does say something. Those who are written in the Book of Life at this time have a far greater reward coming than those who may want to think that they'll, no, I'll wait, it'd be easier for me. And I've had people over the years say this to me. Why should I have to struggle to overcome all these problems in this life? Why don't I just simply die and come up in the second resurrection? It'll be so much easier there. Well, that might be the case in some ways. But then you're going to, especially if you know what you're talking about, or if you understand this to some extent, then look what you passed up. Because the first resurrection, as Paul says in Hebrews, is a better resurrection. It is a better resurrection, the first one, when Christ returns, not the one at the end of the 1,000 years. And I've told this to a few people who've given me this argument and everything because they're struggling. Yes, it is a struggle. And it is a struggle at times even after one is baptized. But it is well worth it. And if we will not give up, God will work and help us to get through it and to come through it and to be stronger and to build good character. Why is it called the Lamb's Book of Life? Just a quick little side question here. I won't turn to it, but in John 5:22, Jesus said that all judgment is given to him. He's worthy. He created us. He gave his life for us. He specifically, on behalf of the Father, will judge us. Does the Father judge us? Yes, but through the Son. But through the Son. And so the reason it's the Lamb's Book of Life is he is the one that is doing the specific judging to decide who is in that book and who might not be. So that's why, and you'll see that phrase, the Lamb's Book of Life, here a little bit later when I come to another scripture on it. It is not just a book of names, by the way, but it is also a book of remembrance. This particular book, you know, just so if you have a record book, you don't just put down one thing. You usually put down in parentheses or whatever what the first thing you entered is for or what it means. You maybe put the date in and things like that. I know I do that on a lot of occasions. Well, same with God. Notice over here in Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened, and he heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. It's a record of what those who fear God meditate and say about his name and about God. One side to this would be Matthew chapter 12. This is, I think, very important. For all of us, really, I have to stop and think about this myself. But keep that thought there in mind, what it said there in Malachi. Now look over here at what Jesus said in Matthew 12:36-37. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It can be either way. So, you know, if it's being recorded, then we want to be careful what we're thinking and what we're saying, right? And if we have been negative, and if we've been, as we used to say, in a bad attitude about things, we need to do something about that. Otherwise, it's going to be recorded. It's going to stay recorded until, as you will see, we repent and to get it out of the book. We can put it in and we can take it out by what we choose to do. Let's take a look at Psalm. David's the one that points this out. Psalms 56. And it's amazing when you go through this subject how many places this book is references made to it, plus certain things of the conditions of this to be in this book. in Psalm 56, and in verse 8. So David here writes, and he says, "You numbered my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle, and are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back," and goes on and on. But he makes reference. Is it not in your book, these things? What is it? My wanderings. His wanderings are written in a book, not just his name. And of course, we know that David understood it was the book of life, what we commonly call the book of life today. If you look at Psalm 103, this is has a lot to do with what's in that book or what is not in that book. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3, verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Bless, isn't this, this is more than idle words when we pray and say this, right? Be nice to, if we mean it and sincerely pray these things, we'd probably like to have that recorded. Verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases," he says. He forgives all of our iniquities if what? We repent, right? So maybe we have said some things we shouldn't have said, maybe critical of some of the things in God's word that we need to repent of. We should. Otherwise, we have something recorded there. We want to get that out because we're justified by the things that are good and condemned by the things that are bad. Further in this same Psalm 103, let's go down to verse 11. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." He's taken them out of the book. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. "For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are but dust." And so if we truly repent, if we have said things and done things we shouldn't in that regard, and against God or against his word or against whatever, against his church, against one another, he will forgive as far as the east is from the west. And any bitterness, any anger, whatever. So repentance will erase the negative record in the book. And like it says in verse 12, he removes our transgressions from his book also. How does man have his or her name entered into the book of life? Well, how do you get it there to begin with? Not everybody has their name in the book of life today. Certainly the majority in the world do not. I think we all can figure out what the answer is. Well, it begins with repentance and baptism, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2 and verse 38, I don't think I need to go through all of this. It said to, what do? They asked Peter, "Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit has to be given upon the laying on of hands. It's not just as I've gone through this, usually before Passover. I've certainly been witnessed other ministers who may use those words, but there's no prayer, there's no laying on of hands to receive God's Spirit afterwards. They just, in the name of Jesus and all of that. But it's shown not only in Acts chapter 8, but Paul also showed it again when he rebaptized 12 men at Ephesus in Acts 19, verses 1 through 6. He didn't just lay hands on them. He baptized them by immersion, then he laid hands on them. It was a rebaptism for them. But Romans 8 and verse 11, I will turn to that just as a reminder. This is the reason why. And in Romans 8, verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, eternal life, to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. Not that you're going to be changed and become eternally, it doesn't mean become eternally mortal, but that your mortal body is going to, which will die, is going to be changed, and through his Spirit, Holy Spirit, which dwells in you. That is what puts you in the book of life, and that Spirit. And that's very, very important to have that. That's why David in Psalm 51, verse 11, prayed that God would not take his Holy Spirit from him after his sin with Bathsheba. And then finally, Nathan was sent to him to, because he was living in denial there for almost the whole 9 months of her pregnancy. And he was deeply repentant when it kind of hit him between the eyes. So he did not want to lose God's Spirit. He understood and he knew that his name would also be removed from the book of life. And certainly that's why he was praying and asking that God would not remove it. Okay, let's go along here a little bit more. those who are in the book of life, they are people who are growing, they're overcoming, and they are serving. It is not something where once saved, always saved. I've received God's Spirit, that's it, and so I can, you know, live any way I want from here on out because it's all taken care of. because, see, Jesus can also blot a name out that was placed in the book of life. He is the judge in behalf of the Father who can either put in or he can remove a name. And you look in Revelation. Let's go over here to the in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 just quickly. And it should be quite apparent here when we look at these scriptures. And chapter 2, well, you have the seven churches here is what you have. I'm not going to read all about them, but notice the emphasis that is placed that you see one thing is common in all seven churches. To be in the book of life and stay there, one has to overcome. Let's just notice here chapter 2, verse 7, to the church at Ephesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes. I will give to eat from the tree of life, representing the Holy Spirit and eternal life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 11, we come to another church. And this is the one at Smyrna, at the end of the dialogue on the church at Smyrna, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. He won't be hurt by the second death. Again, two churches, they both have to overcome. Then we come to the church at Pergamos. And the last verse on that section about Pergamos is 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes. And he says, I will give you of the hidden manna to eat. Symbolic here. And actually, what it means is eternal life. Then the next one we come to is Thyatira, the fourth church. And in verse 26 of the church at Thyatira, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. They all have a certain kind of a different reward, it looks like. But they all have to do one thing, the same thing, and that is overcoming. Then you come to chapter 3 and the church at Sardis. Verse 5 is interesting. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments representing righteousness, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, which means I can blot out his name. Jesus Christ can blot out names, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels, holy angels. So, interesting little way that was put. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But if he does not overcome, what is he saying? So, yes, it is important to overcome. And we do need God's help, and he wants to help us. He wants us to be able to overcome. We are not going to do it on our own. We need his help. And yes, we do have to struggle with it. But God, and particularly Jesus Christ, who is our head, is going to help us. He wants those in Sardis and in the other six churches as well, all to overcome. How about Philadelphia? Well, yeah, we've got to overcome. Verse, if we certainly, and we've believed that we are a part, I hope we are, of this age of Philadelphia. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And then finally, we have Laodicea in verse 21, and to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. So, yes, all seven churches have one thing in common. They all have to overcome. All Christians have to overcome. And he reiterates that in chapter 21 and in verse 7. In 21:7, Jesus says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So we see very clearly that there is some overcoming in life after we're baptized, after our names are put into the book of life. And yes, if we turn away and make up, try to say, I don't have to, well, Jesus might blot that name out. He has the power, the authority to do that. And he is our judge and the one who will make that decision. So always keep in mind, we have to be overcoming and growing in God's way of life. One last one along this line in James chapter 1. James 1. And in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves if you're just a hearer. In verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are to be the first fruits, by the way, in the book of life. And the second fruits, if you want to use that term, would be those probably coming up in the second resurrection. They wouldn't be the first fruits, would they? Those who would be in the first resurrection would be. And so we are. He's talking to people here, James is, whose names are in the book of life. And they are first fruits in that book as well. How about Philippians 4. Paul makes this casual, well, I don't know if that's the right word I should use, but he just makes this reference here in talking about individuals in that church. Philippians 4 and verse 3, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. This is the church. He's writing this from prison in Rome, the rented house, apparently, that he had, and sending it by Epaphroditus, I believe it was, who carried this to Philippi, to this church that actually Paul raised up that church, and who are fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Fellow workers are servants of God, and they serve. When he says fellow workers. And we are all, hopefully, that way. In Matthew chapter 25, let's take a look quickly at, you're a servant of God, you're a fellow worker. And I'll show you how Jesus equates and the servants and fellow workers. In Matthew 25 and in verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Christ, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you that inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Yes, you were a fellow worker. You were a fellow worker. This is Christ is equating here. You don't have to be ordained to be a fellow worker or servant. And we should all hopefully be servants and look for ways to serve one another, to serve the brethren. And certainly what was described there are ways of how to serve. Now those in the book of life remain faithful to the truth. Maybe you hadn't thought about that, but they do. Obviously, you wouldn't stay in the Book of Life if you didn't. These are some of the things that we are requirements, if you will, that certainly one has to remain faithful in the truth for all of their life. Look at Revelation 21. Let's go back to Revelation 21 once again. And in verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Notice it's the Lamb's Book of Life here. This is the period, the time of the new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. The word abomination here, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. It's very important to God that we tell the truth. And in our society, people seem to want to lie all the time, but you better not do it in a court of law, because that could really, that's the only place where there's consequences, it seems like, for lying. It seems to be a common practice by people today. There's no fear of God, which is why people do it. But if you turn back a page or two to Revelation 17, verse 4 and 5, here we have the woman who rides the beast. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Now that word abominations is the exact same word that we just read in chapter 21, verse 27. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations, again the same Greek word, of the earth. What can that tell us then? It tells us that this religious system is teaching lies. Remember it said in chapter 21, verse 27, no abominations and no lies. The religious system is teaching lies, which are an abomination to God. And we may on the surface seem like, you know, trying to be nice and everything and people and show lots of love, but teaching lies as an abomination will not be tolerated and will not enter anyone's name into the Book of Life who practices it. Now coming back here again to the end of Revelation, let's look at chapter 22 and across the page and verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Well, to take away from the words of the book of this prophecy means they are not teaching the truth, if they're doing that. They're not teaching the truth. The truth is absolutely important to be in the book of life, as it said over here in 21 verse 27. Abominations or a lie, but only those who are written in the... In other words, if you're teaching lies or abomination, false things, your name, don't worry about it. You're not written in the book of the books. Let me get it right. Written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So again, there are things. It's not just come as you are, and I accept the Lord. We have to make sure that we do things. Now, we're living during a season of the year right now in which a lot of lies are being taught and very little truth. And now the subject might be taught on Sunday school and all of that, but it won't be the truth about the subject of Christmas. And so how does God look at it? Well, mankind, you know, we just kind of accept it as that's the way it is every year. Everything's all decorated up. The music is everywhere. There's nothing you can do about it physically, right? Well, you can get kind of drummed into it, you know. Music, especially if they leave the words out, there's some beautiful tunes, right? No, we have to be alert and aware. How does God look at it? Jesus Christ has nothing to do with it. You cannot... Jesus Christ become a sacrifice for the sins of the entire world, and then those who say they profess his name, well, we'll just take the old winter solstice of December 25th, worshipped by all the pagans, and we'll just change it now and put Jesus' name in it, call it Christmas. And no way. that is not tolerated by God, and that is a lie. And it's one of the abominations. So yes, we do have to come out of this world. We have to make a lot of changes. We have to give up a lot of the lies of this world. We've got Halloween, we've got Christmas, we've got New Year's Eve, we've got Valentine's, and we've got Easter. Five lies. And we have to turn away and give up those things. Another one is Sunday. That I have a book, I think it was David Limbaugh's book I had. I bought it because it was on the, I thought it would be interesting to read on the proof of the New Testament and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I wanted to see what was said. Well, during there, he makes a statement that after the resurrection, that the apostles changed the Sabbath to Sunday. Offered no evidence from the Bible to say that. Just made a flat statement and then went on. Don't like that. Well, anyhow. So, yes, we do have to teach the truth. Now, I realize many people who talk like that themselves are deceived and do not realize that they are deceived. But if you ask them, well, Mr. Limbaugh, would you show me now where it says that in the Bible? Give me some scriptures I can turn to and really, you know, sink my teeth into where that indeed was the case. And, of course, they would come up empty. So, yes, the Book of Life requires that one remain faithful to the truth, to God's truth. What is the truth? Thy word is truth. John 17:17. The whole Bible. And that is the truth. And yet it is also, unfortunately, lied about knowingly and unknowingly by people who may be also misguided. In fact, I'll just turn to one scripture here, John chapter 4, one you're familiar with. And this is, frankly, one of the scriptures I would use if somebody says, well, why don't you, what's the matter? Why don't you keep Christmas? Don't you believe in Christ? That's been a question that some people have been asked who were employed and did not want to participate in the Christmas party or whatever at work. I remember one lady had that put to her by a person who didn't even know what he was talking about. But in John 4 and verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. To keep our names in the book of life, to have our names entered into the book of life, we have to worship in spirit and in truth. And a lot of people would just kind of, you know, lie to themselves and fool themselves. I had a person years ago when we were in United and I was doing some letter answering, helping there because of the volume that came in. And an individual wrote in a question about, I think it was Luke chapter 2, and when the angels revealed to the shepherds in the field about, he was trying to justify keeping Christmas, that they were pointing out that it was the birth and the birthday of Christ. I wrote back and explained you know, a number of points where that was incorrect, that it was really announcing to them that they came to see, otherwise they wouldn't have known. But when it came to Christmas, as it says in Deuteronomy 12 and about verse 29:31-31, that we're not to learn the ways of the heathen. And in relation to Christmas, that there is no Christmas in the Bible. The New Testament church and the apostles never kept Christmas. Christmas was something adopted by the Catholic Church in the beginning in about the 4th century in order to bring many of the pagan people into that religion and church. Oh, he wrote back to me this angry letter and everything, and an announcement? You call that an announcement? You know, and I replied and I said, well, I noticed that you didn't reply to the other things I said. Because he was trying to justify keeping Christmas was his argument. And well, what about Deuteronomy 12? What about the fact that the apostles did not keep the Christ's birthday? Isn't that a slap in the face to Christ if we're supposed to keep birthdays and keep his birthday? And And then what about history? Anyone can go to the encyclopedias, look up the history of Christmas. I have a book, I've used it here, 4,000 Years of Christmas by, I forget their first names, their last name, husband, wife, their last name is Counts, I believe it was. And I have that book at home as well. And they write all of these things 2,000 years before Christ back to Babylon, doing many of the things we do today or the world around us does today for Christmas. And they thought, you know, somehow they have it reasoned and they're deceived in their mind to think, you know, it's kind of interesting, isn't it, how we do it? And it's like nothing to it. And that there's nothing wrong. But that's not the way that God looks at things. Moving along, how about let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12 is, of course, a prophecy and for the end time, and makes a statement here. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up. He is a great archangel, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found what? Written in the book of life. He promises protection, deliverance, that if our names are in the book, that we will be delivered. Now, there are some, Satan does turn and go after there in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. He tries to go after the church and send a great flood after them, and the earth opens up and protects them. And then he turns and goes after the remnant who did not come with the original group out. So, when I read this, and it makes me wonder, is it shaky as to whether their names are still there in the book? Are they going to have to make a decision that will keep their names in the book? Because they don't seem to be protected. Well, they aren't, because Satan is able to go after them. That's chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 17. Just a thought, because of what I just read here, because it says here that those who are written in the book, and at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written, that makes me think, well, what about those in verse 17 of chapter 12? Were their names not found in the book? Or at least at that time, but they're going to be given an opportunity to make sure those names are there. Maybe they have some overcoming to do, which is why they were not there at that time. I don't know. I mean, just speculation, of course. But interesting to kind of think about that, and even for us today. So they, it says here in verse 1, will be delivered. Now, can a name be removed from the book of life? Well, the answer we know already is yes. Scriptures I've read, and maybe rather than going back to them, Exodus 32:33, God says, Moses, I won't remove your name. It's those who sin whose names will be removed. But what about Psalm 69? Let's look at that. Psalm 69. And let's start in verse 25. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents, for they persecute the ones that you have struck and talk of grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Now, a couple scriptures here, and we're going to come back to this one, but let's go over here to Psalm 109. 109. And in verse 8. Here in verse 8 of Psalm 109, let his days be few, and let another take his office. You probably already know who that's referring to, right? Judas Iscariot. Okay, now let's go to Acts 1. Acts 1, and in verse 20. Of course, this will be quoted by Peter, but there is a little difference. In Acts 1, verse 20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it." It doesn't say "let there," as we just read in the book of Psalms, right? What is Peter using? He's using the Septuagint, isn't he? And here it says, "let his dwelling," not "their dwelling." "There" means more than one. But Peter's talking about one. "And let another take his office." He quotes both Psalm 69, verse 25, Psalm 109, verse 8. That, of course, Matthias would be the one who would finally take that office as you read to the end of that chapter. But quite interesting. Yet in Psalm 69 and in verse 28, "let them," or "let him," "be blotted out of the book of the living." So that didn't sound too good there. And there's a scripture where Jesus even talked about it would be better for that person not to have been born. It would be for anyone who is blotted out of the book of life. It would be better for them never to have been born. And so it's something, not that we go around in fear, but it's something we take serious so that we always act upon. We want to always have our name remain. Our names are there now. We want it to remain there to the end of our life or until Christ returns, whichever comes first. Okay, let's go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. And in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." This is the great white throne judgment we covered on the eighth day every year at the feast. "And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Well, the books, plural, are the books of the Bible. The word is biblios, B-I-B-L-O-S in the Greek. But notice that book of life, which is the book of life. And what do we see here? These people, it's telling us, these people have not had access to the book of life yet. It is not a second chance, because until they have access to the book of life through Jesus Christ, they haven't had that first chance. And that's why that God is going to resurrect the millions and the billions at the end of the 1,000 years there in verse 5. That they may have that first opportunity to the book of life through Jesus Christ. That's how one gets into the book of life. That is their name, and of course, along with it, their record. Records will be kept during the period of time that they are on, at whatever period of time the great white throne judgment is. Is it 100 years, as Isaiah 65:20 seems to indicate? That's the only, if the Bible does give a time, that's the only place where we have anything that would tell us the possibility of how long it might be. So most of mankind has not had that opportunity to come into or to have access to the book of life. Now, you may think, is it just only those people who have never known anything about Christianity in the Bible? No, because when you read Matthew 10, 11 and 12, he says that the Jewish cities that saw his miracles and his healings and heard his message, who knew all of the Old Testament as taught every Sabbath in the synagogue, that it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment than for you. You Jewish cities, Bethsaida, blank here, the three cities up on the north shore of the Capernaum, yes, it was the main one. That's where he stayed many times. I think Peter had a house there. Anyhow, look, those people who had long since been dead when Christ said it will come up in the judgment. And you people are going to come up in the judgment who know everything that they never knew. And it's, they're going to repent faster and come to where their names are put in the book of life before you do. He repeats it, chapter 11, verse 20 through 24. Then again in chapter 12, the queen of the south will rise in the judgment. The people of Nineveh had been dead for 600 years, will rise in the judgment. That's a resurrection. And they will repent before you do. So, yes, religious people who at that time, what was the truth? Well, the religion that they had been taught, although it had been misconstrued, but I mean, they had understood, they had lived it all their life. Well, they went to synagogue every week. And and many of them did accept what Jesus said. But then after he was gone, they went back to their ways. Was that their time? Was the Father drawing each one individually to Jesus Christ? Well, he indicates by what he said that no, not all of them were. And while we're here in chapter 20, look at verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This, of course, would follow the great white throne judgment, whatever period of time that's going to be. If it's 100 years following that, there will be a lake of fire that will consume the earth, and then the new heavens and the new earth will come down to a purified earth that has been purified by fire. Now I want to conclude by going back to where I began. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Because to me this is very inspiring. I think it's very encouraging what Jesus said to the 70 and to all the rest of us. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, in the book of life. That's a fantastic thing to think about, that my name, your name, is in the book of life. And we want to do everything, of course, for it to stay there. But that is a wonderful thing to know, because sooner or later, you know, it's what meant for all human beings at one point in time or another that we pass away. But this is something to think about. A lot of times I don't think we do. Our name is written in the book of life, eternal life. And that certainly can be very encouraging. I believe when people are facing serious things in life that may be beyond their control, whether it's sickness or whatever, let's go back and look at what Jesus said and realize our names are written in the book of life. Brethren, let's all be thankful and rejoice because our names are written in the book of eternal life.